We'll be looking at Mark 12, verses 35 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. We're still in the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is making his way to the cross to die for his people. The passage before us finds Jesus still in the temple, teaching the word of God. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're all still looking for a way to discredit Christ in the eyes of the people and the Roman government. Over our last few studies, we've been considering the questions that these men had brought to Jesus Christ. Their questions were designed to trap Jesus and to cause him to lose his influence with the people. Regardless of the nature of their question, Jesus handled them all well. He left his enemies without any ammunition that they could use against him. In this text before us, the Lord now, he turns the tables on his attackers. When he sees them beginning to retreat, Jesus Christ now goes on the attack. Now he has a question for them. Now I'm going to ask you the question. Kind of reminds me of the book of Job, when Job had all these questions to ask the Lord. And finally the Lord brings him before the throne to ask Job the questions. Now Christ has the questions for the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. We want to consider the question that the Lord asked the scribes and Pharisees. And this question gets to the heart of what they believe about who Christ is, the identity of Jesus Christ. How they answer this question will determine where they will spend eternity. We are going to consider who Christ is. This question that's posed by the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago, it has much to say to us today. This question and its consequences make it of the utmost of importance. I want to share a few thoughts that I believe arise out of this text. We're going to see Christ confronting these people. The implication of what Christ is saying and the application of what he's saying. First of all, Jesus had counted every attack that his enemies had used against him. He answered their question about paying tribute money to Caesar. In Mark 12, verses 13 through 17, they had asked him the question, "Teacher, we know that you're true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, and he goes on to teach, to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they had marveled at him. But if you notice in that text, he, knowing their hypocrisy, the Lord doesn't have a problem with you asking him a question. It is, what is the motive behind your question? Are you trying to deny who he is? Are you trying to escape the fact that you have sinned against the Holy God? Are you trying to have things your way? What is the reason exactly behind your questions? For the Lord knows why you're asking the question. As I say, Christ answered the question about who you should render taxes on, to who you should pay taxes to, who you should give top priority to. He answered their question also about the resurrection and the nature of life in heaven. We see that in Mark 12, verses 18 to 27, where the Sadducees questioned him about if a man's wife dies. I mean, I should say, if a woman's husband dies and she remarries, and he dies and she remarries again and remarries again. She's married a bunch of times. Whose wife will she be if she had seven husbands and left no offspring? All the husbands that the woman had died. Whose will she be in the resurrection? Who's going to be married to her in the resurrection? Who's going to be her husband? And Christ taught that there'd be no marriage in heaven. And once again, he knew the reason why they had asked the question. They were just trying to trip him up. Then he goes on to teach about what is the greatest commandment in the law. They ask the question, what's the greatest commandment? In verses 28 to 34. And each time Jesus was asked questions that were designed to make him look foolish in the eyes of the people, every question that was asked being an attempt to prove his ignorance of the word of God. They were trying everything in their power. They were trying to show that he was ignorant of the word of God, trying to make him look foolish in the eyes of the people. But he was not a fool, and he is not a fool. And he knows the scriptures, for he wrote the scriptures. He's not ignorant of the scriptures. You're not going to do battle with the Lord over the scripture. But doesn't it say, but doesn't it say, but doesn't it say? When the word clearly says something, and then we try to play around with the scripture, and deny the scripture, and argue about the scripture, when the scripture clearly speaks to us. The people in the text, they had been trying everything in their power to unmask Jesus Christ and prove that he was an imposter. After Jesus had answered all of their questions, though, and he had put them to shame in the face of the people, notice Mark 12, verse 34, he said to them, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. You see how Christ will shut the mouths of all men and women and children? How he will shut all mouths? You who would be questioning and fighting the Lord today, do you not know that Romans 3, verse 19 says, and that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God? Every mouth may be stopped. All the questioning of Christ is over. As I said, you can ask him all the questions that you want, as long as your heart is right about it. If you truly want to know about Jesus Christ, if you're seeking him, if you're seeking to truly know him, and you're not questioning him to somehow trip him up, to somehow think that you shall escape the holy gaze of a righteous God. If you think that you are going to trick him, trip him up some way, every mouth will be stopped. He had a question now of his own that he wanted answered. Now Christ is going to do the question, and he's going to do the confronting. He wants the answer now. And that question was designed to focus the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees on the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to put the focus on himself, where all of Scripture puts the focus. All of the Scripture points to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ responded to the scribe who asked him the question about the greatest of the commandments in the law, Jesus complimented the man on understanding. Yet Jesus then says to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Thou is not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. When Jesus made the statement, every scribe and Pharisee in the crowd must have thought to themselves, now wait just a minute. I believe everything that person said. I believe everything that man said. I believe that love for God and love for one's fellow man is the greatest demonstration of faith and obedience possible. What more could I possibly need to do to be saved? And our Lord's question is designed to address that concern. And let's look at the Lord's question for a moment. Jesus Christ asked the question in verse 35 of Mark 12. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? That the Christ is the son of David. How do the scribes say that? Every Jew believed that the Messiah, the Mashiach in Hebrew, or the Christ in Greek, would be a physical descendant of King David. They believed that the Christ would be a great military leader who would deliver Israel from those who oppressed them. They believed that the Christ would be a great king. And they were right in what they believed. But their belief did not go far enough. It didn't go far enough. When Jesus uses the word Christ or Mashiach, he is implying that the Messiah would be more than a man. The Jews were looking for a mere human being. And Jesus is about to show them that the Messiah will be human. He had to be human. But he will also be God. And they were not ready for that truth. They were not ready for that truth. For every Jew believes that the Lord God is one God. The Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods. So how is this mere human being claiming to be God? So Jesus Christ confronts them about their beliefs concerning the nature and the identity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ confronts every one of us with his nature and his identity. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Most people in our world, they're like the scribes and the Pharisees. They'll believe the biblical stories about Jesus Christ. They especially love the image of the baby in the manger. People love that at Christmas time. Little plastic Jesus laying in a manger out in the front of a snow-covered lawn. People love the image of that baby in the manger. They enjoy reading about him feeding multitudes. They enjoy him healing the sick, preaching sermons, even raising the dead, walking on the water. They even like the story of the cross and the resurrection, even though they wouldn't believe the purpose of the cross. But they don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. Most people in our culture, they cannot grasp the truth that Jesus Christ is more than a baby in a manger. More than a man who got himself crucified on the cross. They cannot seem to grasp the truth that he is God in human flesh. They cannot get their minds around the truth that he is the only way to God. He is the only way to God. He is the only hope of salvation. People will go so far, but they often will not go far enough. Who do you say this Christ is? Is it said of you by God? You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God, but you are still outside of the kingdom. And if you are still outside of the kingdom, you will find that you are therefore damned, that you're condemned. If you're not in the kingdom, you will be in. If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, you will be in the kingdom of hell. It's just said of you, you're not far. Not far, not far enough is a dangerous place. Is a dangerous place to be. when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Like I said, like that scribe, some people today, they find that they're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far, though, is still a long way off. Not far still means that you would be lost. Not far still means that you will go to hell when you die. Not far is where you do not want to stay. Not far. You need to come to Christ today and to call on him for salvation. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls himself Lord. How is he then his son? Therefore, David calls himself Lord. How is that possible? How is that possible? Not far. You need to come to Christ and to call on him for salvation. For he's not one of many ways, he is the only way. Now, do you believe that today? Who do you say that Christ is? The scripture says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, who do you say that Christ is? Now, do you say that he's one of many ways to quote-unquote God? Then you're far from the, you're not far from the kingdom if you're asking that question, but you're outside. You're not far from the kingdom of God, but you're still a long way off. I am the way. That's it. Jesus Christ is the way. Do you believe that today? The only way. There's no other way to God. He is the truth. Not one of many truths, but he is the truth. And the life. That's it. There's no one else. There's no other life to be found but in Christ and Christ alone. Do you believe what it says? No one comes to the Father except through me. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If you would be a Muslim today, you believe that Christ is a prophet. I believe he's a prophet too. And a prophet, everything that he says must come to pass. Well, here is what he's saying. That there's no way to the Father but through him. Muhammad does not take you to the Father. Muhammad doesn't take you to Allah. Jesus Christ is the only one to take you to the Father. There's no way to the Father except through him. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. This is not the claims of a mere man. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus says to him, how have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. That's quite a claim. Who do you say that Christ is? Would Christ say, you're not far from the kingdom, but yet you're still a long way off? Not far, but still a long way off. Do you believe that he is the only way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that he is the only way, the truth, the way, the life? That's it. No one outside of Christ. All roads don't lead to God. We're not all just trying to get to God our own way. There's only one way. Christianity is exclusive. That's why Christians have been hated for thousands of years. Because they, in Rome, there was no problem. They loved the gods. They had gods all over the place. The ancient world has gods all over the place. Gods all over the place, and so does the modern world. But if you claim Christ as the only way, then you'll be hated. You'll be hated just like Christ was hated. He's the only hope of salvation. There's no hope in no other name. Acts 4, verse 12 tells us. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Just whatever religion it is that you are following, whatever system it is that you are following, just know that there is no other name. If it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Jehovah Witness, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That text I'm looking at in Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to the rulers of Israel, the elders of Israel, the people of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, be what means he has been made well, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel. This is what I would say today. Let it be known to you all that hear this message, to all the world that it goes out, to all the people of Israel, to all the people of this world, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. The man had been healed. The man had been healed. And now, Peter's telling him, by this man, Jesus Christ, whom had been killed, who had been crucified, he was raised from the dead, that this is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other man. There's no other name by which we may be saved. He is the only door that leads to life eternal. John 10, verse 9. Do you believe this? I am the door. I am the door, not one of many doors. This isn't let's make a deal, give me door 1, 2, or 3. There's only one door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. Pasture, a place to graze, a place to be fed, a place for your soul to be nourished in Jesus Christ. For by Christ are you saved, and without him you are lost forever. Lastly, let me ask you this question that 1 John 5, verse 12 asked. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what in the world is he talking about there? It can't be physical life. He has to be talking something else besides physical life. He who does not have the Son has life. So what is he saying there? He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He who has the Son has life. Well, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you would have physical life today. You're listening to this message. So he's talking about another life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The scripture cannot be any clearer. You either have the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, or you don't have life. You don't have eternal life. And the next verse there in 1 John 5 tells us, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice, believe in the name of the Son of God. Not in the name of anybody or anything else. This world is all about Christ. Christ created the heavens and the earth. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that for this purpose, so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son of God, you have eternal life. How long is eternal? If you have it, that's it. You have it already. Not you're going to get it. You have it already. That you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that today? Have you come to God the Father? in the only way that he has decreed, by the Son. That there's no other way to the Father but by the Son. No other way. Realize this about Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 16. I know I just said about 1 John 5:12, that'd be the last thing. But I feel impressed to tell you, to lift up Christ even more. Let me, if I go overboard about Christ, okay? Colossians 1, verse 16. I just want you to see who Christ is so that you don't remain far from the kingdom. You're not far, but far enough away. And I would pray and hope that today you would see who Christ is and you would repent of your sin and believe in him. And if you have repented of your sin and believe in him, how much more should you love him? Considering this fact, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, notice, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. This is what we're talking about. Having peace made through the blood of the cross. Peace has to be made with God. And that peace is only made through the blood of the cross. For the scripture says that you once were alienated and an enemy in your mind, yet now he has reconciled. You need to be reconciled to God. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees never saw and never understood. And that's where most people never understand. Peace has to be made between you and God. For the scripture says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And that second death is carried out in hell. For all eternity, condemned. But yet through Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled. You can have peace made with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The bad news is you've sinned and are on your way to hell. The good news is that Christ made peace with God through the blood of his cross for you. If you will repent and believe. That's how you reconcile to God. That is the great, glorious news of Jesus Christ. He came to die for the sins of his people so that peace would be made with God through the blood of his cross. And now he sent out ambassadors to proclaim that good news to the peoples of all lands, all tribes, all tongues, that you can be reconciled to God today. Through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ.